Today's reading is Matthew 25, 1 to 13, the parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or hour." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. I'm not quite sure how I got here. Sylvia did give me a choice of parables, and for some completely inexplicable reason, I chose that one. I think I thought it was easier than it's turned out to be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, open your hearts to your word. Open our ears to hear you speak to us today. Open our lives to your Holy Spirit and the changes he wants to see in us. This parable is difficult to hear. This parable is difficult to teach. Please help us to respond to you today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over my years as a vicar, wedding couples found it harder and harder to choose hymns for their wedding service in church, as hymn singing has kind of faded away from school and faded away from public life. One groom said his mum told him to say, "Ask for the usual." So I put their choices down as "Fight the Good Fight" and "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, Forgive Our Foolish Ways." Naturally, being a nice vicar, I later relented and asked the organist to play what was popular at the time, "All Things Bright and Beautiful." Including the choruses, it's got 13 verses. "The Lord's my shepherd, and give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning," which many young people remember from their school assemblies. Indeed, I remember "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning" from the equivalent of Connect Youth. Here we call it Connect Youth in the days way back when we called it the Youth Fellowship. And that group took some of us from church-going teenagers to lifelong disciples of Jesus via a point where I and others said, "Yes, Jesus, I know that I need your help and your forgiveness and your fresh start and your Holy Spirit to help me, shape me every day. Please take me just as I am and change me into what you want me to be." Now, some others in the group didn't do that, and they well have continued into church-going adulthood. They may still be doing it half a century later. I want to teach you a new word: eschatology. Eschatology is just another of the ologies that you probably don't need to worry too much about. But some people get very excited about it. It sends most of us, though, off to sleep. But it will wake us all up with a very big bang. Many of us grew up and lived through the Cold War, the 4-minute warning and later the 10-minute warning of a nuclear attack and almost certain destruction. Some of you will remember those things you should do if there's a nuclear attack. You should take the doors off their hinges, and you could angle them under the stairs and wrap yourself around in blankets and just die a little bit more slowly. Those who believe they know what they're talking about say that we're closer to the release of an atomic weapon now than ever before. Well, that might or might not be so. The trouble for me now, as it was in the Cold War, is that I believe God's in charge, and the world cannot be destroyed until Jesus has come again. Today's parable comes from the last days of Jesus' ministry with his disciples. They needed to know that he would be coming back, not just after his victory over death by his resurrection, but later on, in judgment at the end of time. Jesus wanted the church that they would plant and establish to be ready for the judgment when he came. The disciples took it to be happening soon. Indeed, Jesus said that it would be happening soon, but it has taken a lot longer, though Jesus might well turn up this afternoon, and we all need to be ready. Eschatology is a study of the end times. People way cleverer than us have spent years studying the Bible for clues, but Jesus said quite clearly that only God the Father knows when. So let's not waste any time asking. We just need to understand and think of the time as soon. Can you give it a kick? Thank you. Kick it again, backwards. In 1 Thessalonians we read, "You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, not at a time when you expect it, not at a time when it's been warned of in advance, but like a thief in the night." Not everybody's very clear about Jesus coming back, but he will come back, and everyone of all races and creeds and intellectual persuasions will recognize Jesus for who he is, the Son of our Creator God. To explain, Jesus gave his disciples so that they could give them to us the parables of the wise and foolish virgins, the faithful servant, and the sheep and the goats. So let's look at the first of those parables today. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. At that time, when Jesus returns, the kingdom of heaven, usually this means lives that are submitted to Jesus, but here it's going to look somewhat different because this is judgment time. It will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Jesus is describing an ordinary wedding, an event his disciples were used to. Normally, the bridegroom with some close friends left his home to go to the bride's home, where there were various ceremonies. Apparently, they weren't religious ceremonies, but there were various ceremonies, and that was followed by a procession through the streets after nightfall by torchlight to the bridegroom's house. The 10 virgins would have been bridesmaids who'd been assisting the bride, and they expected to meet the groom as he came from the bride's house. Everyone in the procession was expected to carry his or her own torch. Those without a torch would be assumed to be gatecrashers or even people wanting to rob the newlyweds. The festivities, which might last for several days, would formally get underway at the groom's house. You remember Jesus turned some water into wine? Well, he made the equivalent of 2,000 bottles. So it was some party, and it did go on for some time, several days. So have the picture in your mind of a wedding banquet. The disciples knew their Old Testament, where often the Jews were described as God's wife, or rather God was described as the Jewish people's husband. Here, Jesus is describing his return in terms of a wedding and a wedding banquet, and we, the church, will be the bride. There's a real possibility that the word we usually see translated as virgin could more generally mean an eligible young person. Virginity is nothing to do with the meaning of the parable, and so this is not a call to celibacy. So on that day, when Jesus returns, it will be like all of us are bridesmaids, or in these days of equal opportunity, bridesmen, at the wedding of the church to Jesus, the Son of God. Now, as Yuja mentioned earlier, that it's Valentine's this week. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying," says Paul, "it refers to Christ and his church." So we are to be the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom of the church. It's hard to take in if you've not got hold of it before, so take a moment to take it in now. What have we said so far? At the end of the age, Jesus will return. God the Father will choose the date, but it'll come like a thief in the night, but we should think of it as coming soon. There'll be a wedding and a wedding banquet. The church will be the bride and Jesus will be the groom. Each of the virgins, each of the bridesmaids or bridesmen had a lamp. And usually we think of them as being lamps like this. I was going to bring one. They're cheap as chips, old oil lamps like that. All I bought was a hairbrush. These lamps were little clay vessels, an open top where you poured the oil in, and a wick at the end which dipped down into the oil and burnt. You had to look after them. You had to trim the wick, stop the wick being burnt away completely, and you had to keep topping them up because they weren't very big. Or it might have been a torch, a sort of outdoor version. This was a stick with a rag on top, and every so often you had to dip the rag in some more oil to keep it oily so it would burn at the top. Both of them took some looking after. Skillfully in the parable, Jesus involves us all in the role of bridesmaids or bridesmen. We're there because we're in this congregation, identifying ourselves with his church and his personality and his character. We carry the name Christian. You might like to use a more technical word like Anglican, Baptist, Pentecostal, New Church, but that's just because you're being fussy. The world sees us all as Christians. He gives us the bridesmaid's task of carrying lamps or torches in the procession to his house, which we can take to mean heaven. And that means we need to be ready for his arrival any time soon. Jesus says we can roughly split any congregation into two. Half of us will be ready, and half of us will not. Back to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. 10 virgins took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The whole congregation intend to do what we've been asked. We're constantly being asked, what would Jesus do, and encouraged to do the same. We're constantly being asked to pray until something happens, or push. We're constantly being asked to pick up and use some Bible notes. We're constantly being asked to represent Jesus in a fallen and darkened world. The surprising thing about the parable is not that Jesus will return like a thief in the night and find us not ready. Rather, it's that we're not spending every day being ready for his return. Not ready for his return. Not ready for his return. Sylvia, our vicar, opened up this series on parables with the parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow, thank you, and some seed fell on the pathway and was at once stolen away by the birds. Some fell on rocky soil, but it got no root and quickly shriveled up. Some fell in the weeds, and in the battle for attention, God missed out. Some seed fell on good soil and grew and reseeded with varying degrees of success. And that soil is the real deal. In Galatians chapter 5, we read of the fruits of the Spirit. If the seed is growing in the good soil, the real deal, faith in Jesus manifests itself in every aspect of our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, and so on, will begin to show in our lives. A desire for greater holiness and less sin will be apparent, and a consistent looking for his coming will mark our lives. In the letter to Titus, we read, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." And the wide bridesmaids or bridesmen were like that. They were eager to do what was good. Not just so they wanted to be goody-goody two-shoes, not to earn any reward, but to live good lives that please God just because he's their God and they want to please him. Think of some firefighters. Apparently, our firefighters work 24-hour shifts. They're ready for instant action at the time they're needed. But they do sleep. But when they sleep, all their kit is laid out so they can immediately rush into action. If they're needed when they're asleep or eating or generally larking about, playing darts or whatever, and they're called out, they don't say, "Hang on, there's no fuel in the fire engine. There's no water in the tanks. There's no oxygen in our bottles." No, they're ready all the time. In our parable, both the wise and the foolish were asleep, but they weren't criticized for being asleep. You can be asleep yet still be ready when you're called upon. In our parable, both the wise and the foolish roused when the time was right and they trimmed their lamps. Apparently, girls in Jesus' day were taught to keep the lamps in the house trimmed and topped up and took responsibility for it from about the age of 7 or 8. Every girl was taught to do it, and it was second nature to them. As we read the parable, we should understand that keeping the lamps ready and topped up was second nature, as well as a personal responsibility. And in today's age, that applies to men and women. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. I'm taken back to the parable of the sower and the seeds trying to grow in the weeds. The cares of this world were taking over and their new life of faith was failing. Paul wrote to Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and no to worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright and godly life in this present age. But for the foolish ones, worldly passion was winning. Their heads were elsewhere, not focusing on Jesus. Their new life of faith was failing. They were being overwhelmed by other stuff, much of which might have been okay in itself, but it was pushing commitment to God down the order of priority. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. You might be surprised that when the foolish ones asked the wise ones if they could share their oil, the wise ones said no. I doubt their jars were posh glass ones, and it probably wasn't olive oil, but you get the idea. They didn't share it because this oil can't be shared. My oil is my spiritual life. Your oil is your spiritual life. I can't lend my oil to you. You have to develop your own oil. Throughout the Bible, oil is a symbol of God's Spirit. When Saul and David were chosen as kings of Israel, Samuel anointed them with oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. Jesus says clearly in Matthew that if we want to be in the kingdom of God, we must bear fruit worthy of our repentance. Our faith must change us. As we've seen already, if our faith is real, we and others will see the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Those who lack these fruits become impatient. They will not listen to input. They'll focus on themselves. They'll let go of their faith. They'll compromise their convictions, and they'll fail to discern truth from error. They'll allow their supply of oil to run low and become exhausted. God's Spirit in us is dynamic. It ebbs and flows in our lives, depending on how we take care of it and use it. That's why Paul admonished Timothy to stir up the gift of God. We're also warned, do not quench the Spirit. We stir up God's Spirit through regular prayer, Bible study, fasting, striving to exercise the gifts of the Spirit and produce the fruits of the Spirit, acting in loving, patient ways, even when our normal tendency will be to fly off the handle. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. Without God's Spirit, we're not really Christians. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. When did you last check the level of oil in your life? So another summary, we're getting towards the end. Keeping the lamps ready for use was second nature, but only half of us will be ready when the time comes. We need to ask ourselves how much of our lives been changed because of our faith in Jesus. We need to look at the oil in our lives. Have we checked our oil lately? Oops, let's not go there yet. The foolish ones have to go off to the lamp oil shop in the middle of the night. I imagine they were quite hard to find in Jesus' day, 24-hour lamp oil shops, but I expect they hammered on the door till the poor owner of the shop gave them some oil, sold them some oil. But the wise ones, they did have their lamps and they had some oil, and they joined the procession and they went with the bridegroom to the bridegroom's house and they went into the party. Finally, the foolish ones turned up with their lit lamps, but they were late. Open the door for us, they say, not expecting any problem because they just didn't understand what the problem could be. But this was the message they got. Access denied. Access denied to the wedding banquet. Access denied to heaven itself. Jesus says, I don't know you. You're not full of oil. Two people turned up at the pearly gates. Peter was there to meet them. One was a coach driver. Can I come in? Yes, your name is on the list. Next in the queue was a retired vicar. Can I come in? No, said Peter, I'm sorry, your name's not on the list. But why? I was a vicar for 30 years. You just let in a coach driver, for goodness sake. Yes, but when you spoke, the people fell asleep. When he drove his coach, all the passengers prayed. Well, we all might be in for a bit of a shock. Half the people in the parable didn't get into heaven. Access was denied. So we all need to check our dipsticks. Heavenly Father, it's a hard parable with a hard message. Help us to be full of your Spirit. Help us to be truly yours. Help us to commit every area of our life to you so that it brings about change. So that we are people who do what Jesus would do, who do pray until something happens, who do study your word, who do lead upright lives because that's what pleases you, who do keep you at the top of the priority list. So, Lord, help us to let your Holy Spirit in, to do his work in our lives, to use the gifts he gives, to produce the fruits he wants each one of us to produce. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. It might